We're going to talk for just a while about the idea of foundations of worship. Appreciate Jack reading those verses in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to focus really just around verse 10. As the last temptation of Satan comes, and Jesus responds and says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And so it's that idea, it's that concept that we want to talk about this morning. These foundations of worship. And I know that we've talked before about the idea of foundations and the things that maybe God has laid before. The foundations that are found in Genesis that we can really see all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even today some of those foundations that God laid down in Genesis. And again, we've talked before about the idea that Jesus, when he came and he started bringing in this new covenant, it wasn't necessarily a lot of new things. It wasn't necessarily a lot of new ideas that Jesus was presenting. In fact, a lot of those things, he was going back to the foundation to kind of get them back on track from where they were, because during the law of Moses, they skewed a lot of those things, which God allowed, but it wasn't necessarily that he wanted them. And Jesus was kind of trying to bring a lot of those things back. And so we've talked about those foundations before. We've talked about the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and the foundation that they were laying, that chief cornerstone being Jesus. I want to talk about some of the foundations this morning of our worship, why we worship, and what it is that we do. Man is what we might call a worshiping or a worshipful creature. If you look at Romans, the first chapter in verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." What God is trying to get across to us here in Romans is that those people who believe that there is no God are without an excuse, because the evidence has been laid out for them. God is telling them, "I am here." And if you look at mankind, even those people who may not worship God typically worship something, right? So yes, man is a worshiping or a worshipful creature, but we don't always do it properly, do we? We don't always worship the right things. We don't always worship God, but we do want to worship something. God made us that way. Not only do we look outside in the outside world, you know, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Not just talking about those things that are outside, right? The mountains and the hills and the grass and the trees and all the, you know, the sky, the stars, all of those things are part of that. But what else has been created? It says you can look at your own bodies. You can look at yourself and understand that there's some really detailed design there, can't you? It's like you can even look in the mirror and understand that God exists, that something, someone created you. And because of that, because we didn't create ourselves, we want to worship. Mankind wants to worship. We just don't always do it properly. Jesus plainly states in these verses in which we've read that you must worship, right? If you're going to worship God, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. You must worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And I want to bring those two points together, at least at the end, that we need to worship and that we need to serve. Worship can be defined like this: the practice of expressing praise, thanksgiving, adoration, etc., to a deity or perhaps to a region. And that comes from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. But Easton's Bible Dictionary adds this to the end of that: to which it is sinful to offer to any other created being. So while the Lexham's Bible Dictionary adds that, yes, perhaps you might worship a regent, Easton's adds that it is sinful to do so. While you may do that, it is also sinful to do that. And so I want to examine some of those foundations this morning. Number one, let's look at the nature of God. Because the nature of God is a foundation of our worship. It is a foundation of why we worship. God's character is so much different than ours, isn't it? If you look at the 33rd Psalm, starting in verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." Upright can simply be defined as without deception. It's truthful. It's right. It's correct. God's nature is different from ours, from man's, because man's life includes a lot of deception. Think about the fact that God is our creator, right? God is not only the creator of the universe, but the creator of us. And because he is our creator, he deserves our respect and our reverence. You know, I've said over and over and over again, there is a certain amount of respect that a parent should have because they're a parent. Now, that does not always carry through, and the parent may not always be who they're supposed to be, but there is a certain amount of respect that's given to a mother and a father for simply bringing a child into the world. Now, that respect may not carry through. They may do things that they shouldn't and you know, lose certain amounts of respect because of that. But there is some respect that goes to a mother and father simply for bringing you into this world. Now, think about that in respect to God. God doesn't make mistakes. There is a certain amount of respect because God is the creator of everything. Even the things that we believe that we've built ourselves or done ourselves, God has given us those items to work with. Obviously, it's an analogy and an anecdote, but a story that goes, you know, that mankind eventually finds a way to create man from dust. And so, you know, mankind says, you know what? Look at what we have done. We don't need God. Who is God? We can create man from the dust of the ground as well. And man has become a living being. And God's response is what? Now, get your own dirt. Right? Even if you end up being able to do that, which we won't, but even if you end up being able to do that, it is God who provided the dirt to work with. God has created everything. And so because of that, the nature of God, he deserves our worship. The Milky Way is said to be about 100,000 light years from point A to point B, across all of it. The largest galaxy, and again, they number it. They put some letters there, IC 1101, is said to be about, and it's the largest, is said to be about 3 billion light years away. We'll never get there. That's the point. It's a long way away. In Psalm, the 8th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" As large as this universe is, and we probably don't even, we probably can't even touch with our imagination how large this universe is. The psalmist even condensing that further, because at the time they didn't know about all of these things that were discovered much later. He's just talking about the sun and the moon and the stars that he can see with his eyes. He says, "As great as this universe is that you've created, what is man? Who am I that you even have a thought for me. And it is that God that today and always is in our presence. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. We need to come near to God, but to do that with a sincere heart. It is this great God that is in our presence. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who are we, God, that you care for us, that when we draw near to you, you can give us rest and comfort and peace and full assurance to do that? God deserves to be worshiped because of who he is. We also want to take that a bit further and say, God deserves to be worshiped because of who man is. Think about who we are. God doesn't only deserve to be worshiped, but we need to worship him. Look at Acts chapter 17. As Paul is waiting in Athens, he's waiting for his friends. They're getting ready to move on, and it's just kind of a pit stop for him. But he looks around and sees how the city is wholly given to idolatry. And he finally decides, you know what, I can't keep my mouth shut. I have to say something to these people. I'm not just going to sit here and wait on my friends and watch all these sinful acts and watch them disgrace God for who he is with all of these idols. I just can't sit by and do it. And so I'm going to speak to them. And so he starts to talk about them or to them about this unknown God. And he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. All of these mounds that you've built, all of these idols that you've built and that you've worshipped are useless. God doesn't dwell in those kind of things. Notice verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Do you know what that says to me? It says to me that God doesn't need us to worship him. We need to worship God. He doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't exist because we worship him. Much like those mounds that he sees in Athens, those idols that he sees in Athens, the only reason that those things exist is because man is worshiping them. Those things need man to worship them to even exist. They need to be built by man. But he says, God, the one who created the heavens and the only God, he doesn't need you to worship him to exist. You need to worship him because of who he is and because of who you are. And he goes on, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Again, that includes you. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We need that. We seek, we look, we grope. And he says, he's there for us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. God does not need us to exist. We need him. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see that Isaiah has the right idea about himself and about God. I don't deserve to be in God's presence, but thank you for allowing me to be in God's presence. The third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Again, it says, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. It doesn't matter who, not me, it's not me. I've said this for years. I finally figured out that preachers weren't perfect when I became one. And I thought, well, you know what? Maybe those other guys aren't as perfect as I thought they were either. Right? So, not me. Is it you? He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Thank God that He sent His Son to die for us. That's man's nature, though. This is our nature. If we try to do things on our own, if we try to do things outside of God, this is our nature. We are not righteous. We do not have righteousness of our own. We can only have righteousness through God's Son who died for us. Think about worship that is an encounter between this holy God that we've talked about, who deserves our worship simply because of who He is. It is this encounter between a holy God and a very much unholy people. And so we need to be appreciative about the fact that God allows us to be in His presence as unholy people like we are. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the worthiness of Jesus. And I won't spend a lot of time on any of these verses in particular, but I encourage you to go through and read that entire chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's worthy. We can have sanctification. We get set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Once, because He was perfect, He offered Himself once. And in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, He can give us the confidence to approach God's throne. We are not worthy to be in the presence of God. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have the confidence to even bow our heads and approach God's throne in prayer. That's who mankind is. But yet so oftentimes it becomes so difficult for us to surrender or submit, right? We're taught our whole life, don't you bow down to anyone. Now that's true, anyone in particular except for God. But sometimes we carry that over into the spiritual realm, don't we? I'm not going to bow down. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. I'm doing just fine on my own. And we have that attitude because we don't know that God is constantly there and that He is always there. Right? This is not who we're taught to be in today's society and in today's world. We're not taught to be people who surrender. We're not taught to be people who submit. I can remember some of my friends talking about when they would go to school and they would talk about, you know, their dads telling them, if you get in a fight, which I don't want you to get in a fight, but if you get in a fight, you better finish it. I had friends that their dads told them that. Somebody hits you. Now, you don't hit them first, but if somebody hits you, you better finish it. And then here I am being told, I don't care if they hit you. If you hit them back, you're going to be in big trouble when you get home. You turn the other cheek. All right? It's not who society wants us to be. They don't want us to be cheek turners. They want us to be people. Now, don't start anything, but if they start it, you better finish it. No, that's not who God tells us to be. It's hard, though, isn't it? I've said this over and over. Please don't test me, because I don't know what will happen. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I also know what I will want to do if you hit me. I will want to hit you back. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I will try my best not to. But if somebody hits you, that's your first reaction, isn't it? We want to hit them back. If someone says something bad about you, we know what we're supposed to do, but what do we want to do? It's not who we're taught to be. And it's going to be difficult. But if we fully submit to God, if we fully surrender to God because of who He is and what and who we are, then those things will become a lot easier. The 95th Psalm in verse 6 simply says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." When's the last time that we've done that? When's the last time that we've truly bowed down and gotten on our knees before the Lord, our Maker, and truly humbled ourselves the way that we're supposed to? The last thing that I want us to do is connect the dots from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Where Jesus says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." I want you to understand that God is not interested in your worship if it is accompanied by a life of moral rebellion. He just simply doesn't want it. How do we know that? Well, it happened in Israel. If you look at the first chapter of Isaiah, and we'll start and we'll read through verses 10 through 17. It gives us a picture of these people who are doing this very thing. Isaiah 1, starting in verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." Do you see the disconnect that was happening in Israel? I believe that oftentimes that disconnect happens here today. Where yes, we come with those things that God has asked us to do. Right? We come and we pray. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we sing praises to God. And we don't even use instruments while we're doing it. And then we go out and we do whatever it is that we want. God tells the children of Israel, just stop. Stop. Yes, I told you to sacrifice. Yes, I've told you to burn incense. But stop. If you're not going to live the life that you're supposed to live once you leave this temple, then just stop. I'm tired, God says. I'm sick of it. How often do we do that to our God? In Amos chapter 5, and again, he says something very similar through the pen of Amos. Something that we'll talk about a little bit tonight, not necessarily Amos, but God just trying to get people to listen. Maybe they will, perhaps they will listen. So he says it through Isaiah. They don't listen to Isaiah. Maybe if I send Amos, they'll listen. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. And again, these are festivals he's talking about. He's not talking about festivals that they've come up with on their own. These are festivals that God has absolutely commanded them to do. And he says, I hate them. I'm rejecting them. And I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. God is saying, I'm sick of it. The sacrifices that they were giving were right. The things that they were sacrificing and the things that they were doing, they were right. But they weren't from the heart. And so God says, I've rejected them. You're just going through the motions. So just stop. Because it doesn't matter if you do all the worship acts. If you're not going to go and live the right life, then it doesn't matter. How often do we separate or isolate our worship from our daily living? We try to say, well, that's at worship. Right? I tease people all the time, and I can remember teasing someone or saying something, and my mom or somebody would say, and you said that in the church building. Now, I know she was joking, and I'm sure other people, when they say it, are joking as well. But that's sometimes the attitude that people have, isn't it? Well, if you would have done that outside in the parking lot, it would have been okay. But you can't do it in the building. And that's exactly what these folks were doing. And God said, just stop. Listen, if you're going to just go and do it out there, then do it in here. Or don't even show up here. Don't offer your sacrifice. Don't offer your worship if you're not going to go out and live it when you're done. Obedience and worship, we have to understand, are absolutely 100% connected. And we don't always think of it in that way, do we? We think that's the life that I live out there, and this is what we do in here. But God says they are so connected. In John 4, starting in verse 21, fourth chapter of John, verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming," now notice this, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And so the question becomes, how can we worship God the way that we should in spirit and in truth if we aren't living the same way? And the answer is, we cannot. We cannot live one way and then come in here and act a different way. We can go through all of the acts of worship and be sincere, but if we're not sincere out there when we leave, God says it does no good. Even here, when the temple was still in effect, Jesus says, and really, even now, the temple is not the place to go. We read, even in the Old Covenant, God had left the temple long ago. They just didn't realize it because they didn't care if He was there or not. They were doing the things that they were supposed to do, the actions that they were supposed to carry out. They continued to do those things, and they didn't realize that God had left. Have you ever seen something like that happen? This used to happen all the time. If you ever played football, you know what happens when there's a fumble and there's a pile of people on the ground and all the scratching and biting and clawing and stuff that goes on underneath, trying to come out with the ball, especially before instant replay, where you didn't have cameras to see. It was just whoever survived the play and came up with the ball. And I can remember several times seeing on video, somebody would fumble, somebody else would recover it, and there's this big pile of people just scraping over it, and all of a sudden somebody comes out and they hold the ball up like this, and that pile is still going on. Right? They just don't realize that the ball's gone. Somebody's actually out here holding it, the referee's blowing the whistle and pointing in the direction of the team that recovered the ball, and there's that pile still going on because they don't know the ball's gone. Sometimes I think we worship that way. The children of Israel had worshiped that way. They were still doing all of these things that they were supposed to do, and God walked out, and they had no clue that He was gone because they weren't looking for Him. They were just trying to, by the letter of the law, worship Him as minimally as they could. We can't get caught into that trap. We have to make sure that we understand that we are always in God's presence, not just at a building, not just these folks at the temple, but understand and realize God is always there. In Psalm, the 46th Psalm, verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. That the word striving, or the word for striving, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you'll notice that it's italicized. That means that translators added that word to help better understand. Sometimes I think they add too many of those at times. Because what he says is stop. Stop. And know that I am God. Not necessarily stop striving, stop. Just stop. And know that I am God. Cease. Stop and know that I am God all the time. Not just in here, not just on Wednesdays, but all the time. We sing a song from time to time, and it's not in our songbook, so I won't blame Mitchell for not singing it today. But it's called, I Stand in All of You. I stand in all of you. And that message just kind of repeats, and it's a beautiful song. But the idea is just, it's almost like we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We just stand in awe of you. So the question becomes to us, do we really stand in awe of God? And one of those definitions of worship is really just that. Standing in awe of God. You don't necessarily have to say anything or do anything. When's the last time that you just went out and looked at God's creation and stood in awe of it? Didn't know what to say, just looked at the beauty of God's creation and thought, how awesome is God who created all of that? When's the last time that we've done that? That we've really just slowed down, that we've just stopped and knew that God was God and knew how much higher and how much better He is than us? We worship not because God makes us worship. We worship because God deserves to be worshiped, and we need to worship Him. And so the question for us is, are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are we doing what God has commanded us to do? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you've not yet been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that this very morning. Several times throughout scriptures, Jesus Himself explains that to His disciples when He sends them out on the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He tells them in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Have we been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Because if not, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth the way that we should. You have time and opportunity to make that right this very morning. If you're here and you're a child of God who's maybe fallen away, maybe forgotten some of those things that we've talked about, and maybe fallen in the trap of the children of Israel where, yes, you're going through the motions, but you're just not, when you leave, just not doing what God wants you to do. You have time and opportunity to make that right this very morning. And again, it's not something that we want to shame anyone for the sin in your life, because we all have sin in our life. And we all can make those right with our God this morning. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.